Your address, I can send you a card or a lottery ticket or whatever you want, right? But no, I'll call you or take you out to eat or send you a card one if you call that, or you know, the way I know you're here and I can pray for you. Everybody needs prayer, amen. So hope y'all had a good week this week. We had a good week. We had two new babies born in my family, so we were able to go see some new babies this week. And so we're thankful for that. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open your Bibles up this morning to the New Testament. And we are going to continue our series here, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're talking about stability. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The whole chapter is about how to be stable, and we have seven stabilizing truths. And I appreciate Richard. Richard ordered us a new clicker, so I can click on myself here. See there? That's all right, isn't it? So this thing reaches pretty far. It reaches all the way back yonder ways. So we're going to look at this. Seven stabilizing truths like a chair and how a chair has seven legs. These are seven truths that he mentions, and I'm sure there's more. If you memorize the chapter, like I've tried to do, you'll see a lot more than seven. But there's seven basic legs on the chair, seven basic things that you need to keep in mind always if you want to live a stable life in our culture. And we ourselves need this. We need to hear how to be stable in the will of the Lord. And Paul had such a concern and a care for these people. We're going to pick up here today where we left off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." And so Jesus said that there is an abundant life that we can live, an abundant life. And this abundant life is not through the world's entertainment or through the world's choices of making us excited or making us comfortable or making us happy. It is actually through the abundant life that Jesus offers in the will of God. And if you really want to have joy and peace and happiness in your life, then you will learn to be in the will of God. And Jesus says, "I come to give you life, and I come to give you life, more abundant life, joy, peace, just ability, supernatural ability to forgive and to pray and to see your prayers answered." We had talked about earlier about suffering, and we talked about how God actually uses suffering for our good, to make us stable. Old Wobbly Boots needed to suffer a little bit so he could learn how to be stable on his feet, didn't he? And suffering is good for us. It's good for us as believers. And it's so important that our attitude in suffering is a welcoming attitude when we suffer. If we don't learn that lesson, we're never going to be stable. Do you understand that? God's trying to use suffering to teach us something about Jesus Christ. We talked about the scriptures here in the first couple verses and how the scriptures make us stable. And we talked about a second stabilizing or a third stabilizing truth, and that is understanding the tactics of Satan. But we want to start today talking about this, and that is verses 9 and 10, this supplication or this prayer life that we have is to make us stable as well. So Al Zawaris told me about a man that walked to the top of a hill, and he had a question for God. He said, "God, what's a million years to you?" And God said, "It's a minute." And the man said to God, he said, "What's $1 million to you?" And God said, "It's a penny." And the man said, "God, can I have a penny?" And God said, "Wait a minute." And this joke from Al Zawaris here helps us to understand really what most people look for to find stability, isn't it? Most people believe in America, 90% or more believe that money makes them stable. And so they leave their family too much to go make money. Or they'll chase money all over the country, or they'll switch jobs constantly, or they're constantly trying to make more money because they believe money makes them stable. If that's the case, why is it so many billionaires are getting divorces? Think about it. So we're not saying that God can't use money to make us stable, but God's the one that makes us stable. The Bible's the one that makes us stable. Jesus is the one that makes us stable. And so it's very important that we understand that we need to be steadfast, verse 8, in the Lord. And Paul was, and the fourth thing that we see about his stability was that a lot of it came through prayer. He's talking about being thankful in verse 9 and the joy that he gives us when we're thankful, when we pray. And that joy is our stability that he gives us. But in verse 10, he talks about, notice this, night and day praying exceedingly. It's one thing to say, "Well, I prayed," and you spend, you know, 5 minutes a day in prayer, but he's talking about praying all the time, isn't he? Having a constant conversation with the Lord. Why? Because he's excited about Jesus Christ. He's so amazed by the grace of God and all the things that Jesus does for him and is doing, and all the individual care that he has about every little detail of our life. And he says, "I'm going to pray for you." And so he says, "I'm going to pray exceedingly." that we might see your face. And so supplication is developing a habit, not just praying, but supplication is begging God for something and developing a habit of being a beggar before God. And that's what we need to be. We need to be beggars before God. And the reason that we don't beg God for enough is because maybe we have too much. But, you know, even if we were billionaires, if we had a heart for God, it wouldn't matter if we were billionaires. Because if we had a heart for God and we were billionaires, we would still see a need for somebody to get saved, wouldn't we? And so the reason that some people don't beg God is not just because they got too much money, because money's not evil, is it? The love of money's evil. But the reason they don't beg God is because it'd be great if we all had $1 billion, but if we see a need for Christ to intervene in our life and in somebody else's life, it doesn't matter how much money, we're always going to want more, aren't we? We're always going to see more people that have a need for God. And we're going to run out onto a football field at halftime at the Super Bowl and want to share the gospel with everybody in the crowd, aren't we? Because we see a need for people to be stable in the will of Jesus Christ, for people to forgive each other and love each other, and for our loved ones and our family to know the joy that we know in having our sins forgiven. To know the joy that we know in not being afraid of death. We want everybody to have that. And so we need to develop this habit of praying without ceasing, night and day. And Daniel was a man that prayed 3 times a day. And Daniel was a man that was so stable throughout his life that he lived through 3 different major world empires. Daniel was a man whose steps were ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delighted in Daniel's way. 3 times a day, Daniel prayed. And you all know the story of Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den because he wouldn't stop praying, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 5 gives us a record of Daniel meeting Belshazzar. And old King Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who praised the gold of God of gold and the God of silver and the God of wine and the God of wood and the God of stone and the God of all these metals and all these things. And he mocked the true God of Israel when he took the golden cups and the chalices from the temple, didn't he? And he got his party crashed 3 times. He got his party crashed 3 times because the handwriting. Old Johnny Cash used to sing a song about Belshazzar. It's a great song if you've never heard it. Well, the Bible tells us about a man who ruled Babylon and all its land. Around the city, he built a wall, and he declared that Babylon would never fall. He had concubines and wives, and he called this Babylon paradise. On his throne, he drank and ate, but for Belshazzar, it was getting late. Because he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. His kingdom was divided, it couldn't stand. He was weighed in the balance and found wanting. His houses were built upon the sand. Well, the people feasted and drank their wine and praised the false gods of their time. All holy things they scorned and mocked. But suddenly all their mocking stopped. For on the wall there appeared a hand. Nothing else, there was no man. In blood the hand began to write. Belshazzar would have had his fright, because he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. His kingdom was divided, it couldn't stand. He was weighed in the balance and found wanting. His houses were built upon the sand. Well, Daniel came in, and Daniel interpreted that vision, that writing on the wall. And his knees began to knock a little harder, didn't they? You see, folks, his party wasn't just crashed by the hand, it was crashed by Daniel. And then Daniel said, "This very night thy life is required of thee." And the river was diverted. That great river, the Euphrates River, was diverted by Cyrus, by the Persians. And an army came under that wall, the wall that he trusted in. A plan that he never even thought of, never even dreamed of, came to pass. And they came in that very night and they killed him. You see, he didn't even know who Daniel was. Daniel had to introduce himself. And when he tried to pay Daniel and reward Daniel with all kinds of clothing and gold, he said, "Keep it. I don't even want to be associated with you, buddy. I can see death standing right beside you." Yep. Our lives are to be built like Daniel's on prayer. And if our lives are built on prayer, our lives are deeply rooted in the will of God. Because when we pray, we're asking God for His will, not ours, to be done. And when we don't pray, we're just floating through life wanting to do our own thing, aren't we? And that's why it's so important to pray always, because we always need to ask Jesus' permission, don't we? For what we do, just like we would ask our parents' permission. And Jesus has good plans for us. Jesus wants to bless us. He loves us like a father pities his children. Then we need to talk to God. But in verse 11, we see another stabilizing truth. Number 5, really here in this verse, we see in verse 11 this, that God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you. He's talking not just about supplication, but He's talking about the sovereignty of Almighty God. He had wanted to go visit these people, and He hated traveling without Timothy and Silas and Barnabas, but He said, I want to go visit y'all, but I can't. God has a reason for me to stay here at Athens and start another church here at Athens, so I'm going to send Timothy, but I'm hoping to come see you in the will of God. You know, the Bible says, as I quoted earlier, that we prepare our own ways, but the Lord directs our steps, doesn't He? Proverbs chapter 16 talks about that. The first 5 verses really are comparing and contrasting in Proverbs chapter 16, God's will and man's will. And we know that we are free on a certain level, but only God is completely and totally free, because only God knows everything, has all power, right? Has all knowledge, He knows everything, and He's everywhere present. God is everywhere present. So the 3 O's, God's omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence, those 3 attributes of God, that He knows everything, that He has all power, and He's able to be everywhere present at the same time, anytime. Those 3 things make God completely and totally sovereign to work in His own best interest whenever and however He deems fit. And He is sovereign. And He says, you know, I have a plan, I want to do things, but I'm going to pray about it, because I know that when God establishes something, it's going to happen the way He says it's going to happen. The sovereignty of God. It's so important for us to remember this. And if we feel unstable and we feel nervous and we feel anxious, sometimes we do, don't we? We get worried about things. What you need to do the first time you're worried is just think about the sovereignty of God. What God orders, He'll pay for. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. I got the promises of God. Nobody shall ever pluck me out of the Father's hand, right? I can't lose my salvation. God, He told me that He's given me eternal life. Not temporary life, but eternal life. So I'm not going to be worried about it. He's going to take care of my kids. He's sovereign over the affairs of my grandkids and my kids, isn't He? God's sovereign. There was a pastor that was so discouraged one time because he kept preaching on Sunday night and kept studying and kept preparing his messages, but it seemed like in the generation that we live in, people just stopped coming to church on Sunday night. Now, there's nothing in the Word of God that says you have to come on Sunday night, right? It does say we're supposed to come as often as we can, unless we're, you know, a police or something, we can't make it. God understands. But it doesn't say you have to come on Sunday. But sometimes that's the heartbeat and the measure of how much people love the Word of God, isn't it? We're not judging nobody, but we're saying sometimes that's the heartbeat of how much Word people want in their life. And he kept getting more and more discouraged, so much that he wouldn't even leave the parsonage. And he went 3 weeks without coming to church, even on Sunday morning. This is a true story. Pastor was in Michigan. And I heard another pastor, an old-time pastor, an older fellow, go to his, said the deacons had called this old-time preacher and said, you've got to come get this guy. We can't even get our pastor to leave the parsonage. And so he went to Michigan. The old preacher went to Michigan. And he met with the guy, and he was sitting on the couch. I'll never forget the story. He told me the guy weighed about 400 pounds. He felt sorry for the couch, started praying for the couch. But that's a distraction, isn't it, from my story? But he said to the guy, he said, what's wrong with you? He said, I don't know. I'm depressed. And sometimes when we get depressed, we don't know what makes us depressed. But he said, he got talking to him and he started asking him questions, and come to find out the most of it, not all of it, but a lot of it, had come to do with people in the church just kind of getting lazy and worldly and not wanting to come here preaching. And he loved them so much, just like you love your own children, right? He loved them so much that he was getting depressed. And you know what the old preacher told him? The old preacher took him to Romans chapter 8 or something like that and showed him that, you know, who God has called, chosen, he's called, he's justified, he's sanctified, he will glorify those people. And God is sovereign, and it's not your problem. You're like Isaiah. He told Isaiah in chapter 6, he said, to whom shall I go? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, to whom shall I go? And God said, I want you to go to the house of the nation of Israel, to a disobedient people, and they're not going to listen to you. And he said, Lord, how long do I have to preach to them? How long do I have to tell them and they not listen to me? He said, till the fields are laid desolate. In other words, it's not our job as preachers, the results that we get. It's our job to tell people what God says. And we're not supposed to worry about the results. What he's saying is, I am sovereign. And if somebody's heart gets hard and they don't listen, I'll deal with them. You just keep preaching the word. God is in control. And Belshazzar had to learn that the hard way, didn't he? And so many other people have to learn that the hard way. Belshazzar tried, and he couldn't find a man who could give him peace of mind. But Daniel, the prophet, the man of God, he saw the writing in the wall in blood. And Belshazzar asked what it said, and Daniel turned to the wall and read, my friend, you're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. Your kingdom is divided, it can't stand. You're weighed in the balance and found wanting, and your houses are built upon the sand. What's this chapter talking about? It's talking about being stable, being in the will of God, and trusting in God's word, whatever it says, not trying to build our own house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And if we're going to have a stable life, and if we're going to be in the will of God, and we're going to be steadfast, 1 Corinthians 15:58, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, we have got to remember that God is in control regardless of how we feel. He's still in control. Regardless of what the state of Illinois does and all their stupid, brainless legislation. Did I say it was stupid and brainless? It's dumb too, isn't it? It's idiotic. You think that's too strong? Go back and read Charles Spurgeon. He's worse than that on people. It's stupid. But you know what? They're going to have to answer to God. And I sent an email to the governor and to our local legislator in the House and our local senator, and I told him I want to challenge any of you guys to a public debate about countries who buy into moral relativism, that is, that you can be whatever moral you want to be and not consult God. And I said I want to challenge any of you guys to a public debate about those nations and the history of those nations, like France in the 1700s, in the 1800s, and what happens to those nations who buy into moral relativism. And then even if you won't debate me, because I knew they wouldn't, I said, by the way, ultimately you don't answer to the people, you answer to God Almighty for how you vote. That's Romans chapter 13. Now, did I get a response from that email? No. But folks, I did my job, didn't I? And all we have to do is do what God's called us to do. And that's it. And God says, I love you, I delight in you. But notice here the sixth leg on this chair of stability. The sixth thing he says about being stable in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice what he says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? In love. You know, if we don't love people, we're not going to be stable. And why do we love people? Because God first loved us. And so what I have here is service. What it is, I'm not even using this clicker, am I? Stability through the sovereignty of God. That was the last point. And then stability through loving service. Now, the reason I have this letter S is not just to keep my S's going through the alliteration of stability, but I like doing that. But here's the reason I have this word service, because agape love, if you look at agape love in the New Testament, not phileo love. Phileo love is more of an affection. But when you see agape love, usually agape love is talking about sacrifice in the New Testament. And this is why we have four different Greek words for the word love, because love is a huge range of meaning, doesn't it? And there's a difference between loving my wife and loving my children and loving my church, right? And so what he's using here is this word that talks about sacrifice and service, because God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave, didn't he? And what Paul is saying is that if we're going to be stable, we have got to love people with such a love that it makes us want to serve not just our fellow believers, but notice what he says in verse 12, all people. Because you got to remember that God loves unsaved people too, doesn't he? And this is one of the things that makes him stable. When people start getting bitter at the world and shooting places up, you know, pulling out guns, it's because they're out of the love of God, aren't they? You know, the people, the legislatures in Illinois are, generally speaking, spiritual idiots, but I'm still supposed to love them. I'm still supposed to pray for them. I mean, Paul told people to pray for a pagan king in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that was worse maybe than Pritzker. So love keeps us stable, doesn't it? It does. Love keeps us stable. And love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. Love vaunteth not itself, is not braggadocious, is not boasted, doesn't boast. But love makes us stable, and it's not just our love that makes us stable, because our love is a lot of times imperfect, isn't it? It's the love of God, and the love of God and the love of Christ constrains me. So why is it that I love God, and what if my fire, what if my passion for people and loving people is starting to get a little bit cold? What if that flame's starting to simmer down and die in my heart? Isn't it because I've taken my focus off the love of God? And we love him because he first loved us. Well, how did he love us? Well, he accepts us no matter what we've done. He doesn't just forgive us, but he doesn't remember our sins. Amen? We might remember our sins, but God the Father and Jesus Christ, he says, I remember your sins no more. That's why we love God. God doesn't hold a grudge. God doesn't hold things against us. When we really mean it and we really say, I'm sorry, he doesn't even remember what we've done in the past. He says, I remember it no more. Why do we love God? Because he accepts us unconditionally and he accepts us completely. We love him because he's going to prepare a place for us. Jesus is building a place for us that's going to endure all eternity, a home in heaven. We love him because he called us out of the world and he called us by name. He called us by name. And when you get saved, you might not hear him speak your name, but when you get saved, when you truly get saved, you feel like Jesus is calling you personally, don't you? And he's bringing you under conviction. And I thank God for his conviction. Because if it weren't for the conviction of God, none of us would want to change, would we? None of us would have good marriages, would we? If Jesus didn't convict us, and people today are looking for a church without any conviction, you know what they're doing? They're looking for bad marriages, aren't they? Because you can't have a good marriage unless you tell your spouse you're sorry. How stupid is it to choose a church where you never get convicted? What are your kids going to turn out like? We love God because he convicts us. The true God of the Bible sometimes makes us feel bad because he wants us to change. We love him because he delivers us from any and every addiction, any and every distraction that takes us away from what truly counts in our life. We love God because he forgives us. We love God because he sets us free. We love God because God gives us every good and every perfect gift. Why is it that people become unstable? I'll tell you why they become unstable. Because they take their eyes off the God who is love. God is love. And love is that in God which moves him to give of himself and to give of him gifts freely and spontaneously and righteously. That in that thing in God that causes him to moves him to give of himself and of his gifts to us, to share eternal blessings with us and temporary blessings with us. And everything good in our life has come from Almighty God. Why would we want to take our focus off of Christ? Why would we ever want to take our focus off of God? Because we know we're dealing with Satan, who's a mastermind at deception and distraction and discouragement. But God, help us this morning to get stable. I like what the Bible says about Jacob. And I want to conclude here with what the Bible says about Jacob. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, it says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her." Have you ever fallen in love with somebody? He said, "I'll pull weeds, you know, I'll dig ditches, Laban, whatever you want me to do. I'll stand out in the hot sun and get blisters on my belly, on my forehead, wherever, whatever you want me to do, because I want to marry your daughter. She's the prettiest thing I ever saw in my life, the sweetest thing I ever saw in my life." And our relationship with Jesus Christ is to be that way, isn't it? And if our relationship with Jesus Christ is that way, it won't bother us to serve God. It won't bother us to serve people. We'll be willing to do anything for people because Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." John chapter 15. So why aren't we stable? And how can we become more stable? It's by having that close relationship with Jesus Christ, closer than any other person in this world. And I wonder today, are we stable? Do we have these stabilizing factors operating in our lives? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and what you say about suffering and how suffering makes us stable and Scripture makes us stable and understanding Satan makes us stable, Lord, and supplication, begging you for things makes us stable, and the sovereignty of God makes us stable, remembering, Lord, that you're in control. And Lord, if people don't treat us right, we can still get up off of our couch and do what God's called us to do, because you are in control. We thank you, Lord, for the love of Jesus Christ that makes us stable. Help us to have that love for others, not just for the saved here, but for all people, Lord. For we know that all people are going to have to give an account to you one day, Lord. Help us to love them. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed this morning, is there someone here that would say, "Pastor, I need the Lord to make me stable. I need the Holy Spirit to make me stable. I need Jesus to make me stable. I've drifted. I've gotten distracted. Pray for me that I'll get my focus back on God this morning." Anybody at all? Say, "Pray for me." Amen. "Pray for me that I'll get my focus." Amen. Anybody else? Many hands. Anybody else? "I want to be stable. I want to be in the will of God." Amen. Many decisions this morning. "I need to make a decision this morning that I'll be more stable in the will of God." You may put your hands down. Anybody else? "I just need to, Lord, help me. Jesus, help me to be more stable." Lord, we thank you for those that are here today. If there's someone here today that doesn't know for sure that you're saved, this is completely different. This is somebody that's not a Christian, or you don't know that you're a Christian. I want to invite you to pray this prayer to Jesus this morning, believing that it's not your good works that save you. It's only what Jesus did on the cross that saves you. And you can talk to him, and you can confess your sins this morning, and you can become a Christian. "Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth, that you lived a perfect life to pay for my sin. I believe that you died for my sin and paid for it, Lord, completely. And I receive you, Lord, into my heart. I believe you rose from the dead. Will you pray this prayer if you don't know you're saved? I receive you, Jesus, into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."
Let's stand together as we turn to number 490. We've heard the scriptures opened up to us this morning, and we recall that as Jesus was carrying his cross, he did it publicly. And so that if you've made a decision and you want to declare it for the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're making that commitment, you can be invited to come to the altar here to make it a public decision. As we sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be," number 490. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for me. Take my voice and let me